Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance. From God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we are. It's the last of our four-week series on the building blocks of worship today. We have, well, in the previous weeks, we've looked at the foundational blocks of the gospel, and then participation, and then gifts, and now today the foundational block of history. You know, after all these weeks of blocks and building, well, we've built a pretty good church. If we look at the different blocks, we realize that Christ is the very center of our message, and everything we do focuses around Jesus Christ, centers on Him as our salvation and our eternal hope. Then, that gospel joy leads us to respond to the Lord and participate in with our lives of worship, that we are gathered around the means of grace here in worship, that we take that gospel message and let it shine out in the world. We participate in God's kingdom work. And then, just in case you were concerned, God, of course, gives you the tools to do that. He gives you the gifts, various gifts and talents that He used in worship, like we saw this morning with beautiful singing and instrumentation, voices raised in song to the Lord, but also out there in the world, as we use our gifts and our vocations and letting our light shine. And now, today, we recognize that we do this all, not just as a single generation, but that as one of generation after generation, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, and as long as this world endures till Christ come again, we are part of the body of Christ. And we recognize that God's grace has been at work in His people for generations, and that we are part of that body of Christ that reaches now across time and into eternity. Today, we hold up this kind of church of which we are a part to the light of history. As the writer to the Hebrew explains, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And it is this same Jesus who gives us this opportunity to truly understand what we as a church are. You could kind of put a label on it of success, marking us as a successful church. And we understand that in the light of history. And we do so today by looking at some words of Jesus that were recorded in the Revelation to St. John. I invite you to open to the back inside cover if you're not there already. It'd be page 11 of your worship folder. You'll see that Revelation chapter 3 is printed out there for you. It'll be the focus of the message here. Underneath the text, you'll see some fill-in-the-blank sentences as we make our way through. If you like to make use of it, you can kind of anticipate the blanks, or you can wait till they show up on the screen and fill them in as we go along. But it's a way to kind of clarify what the message is today. And then if you'd like to make use of them, the five questions are for use at home this week, a way to take the message home with you and use those questions that maybe before you go to bed or around the breakfast table or wherever you want to have a little discussion to remember what the message was about on Sunday. So, Jesus' words as revealed to St. John. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of Him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What He opens, no one can shut, and what He shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. and I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Many of you will recall that over the last few weeks, October, November, December, and January, we looked at the book of Revelation and spent some time on these seven churches to which these letters were written. I spent a little time talking about Philadelphia, but today, again, we look at this section of Revelation, chapter 3, because Jesus here gives us the secret to what it means to be a successful church. And it might surprise you just a little bit. So this morning, as we consider true church success in the light of history, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear Christian friends, in many areas of life, of course, experts and experience will tell you that the secret to success is to play to your strengths. Now, I think sometimes people say we want to develop weaknesses to make them stronger, but really, to be successful, you play to your strengths. If you're a football team that's good at running the football, you don't do a lot of passing. You run the football. If you're the kind of person that is really good at interacting with people and you love talking to people, some desk job in a cubicle probably isn't going to do it for you. You want to do a job where you're out there working with people, shaking hands, maybe a sales job or something that has you interacting with people on a regular basis, because there you will be successful. And the truth is that it's not that much different when it comes to the church. Now, for our church of question today in Revelation chapter 3, the problem was they didn't know what their strengths were. It's kind of hard to play to strengths when everything on the outward seems like it just isn't very strong. There weren't strengths. There weren't things that really kind of stood out for them. Philadelphia wasn't even like some big bustling city like Ephesus was or Corinth. It was this little backwater town in the middle of nowhere that had been founded only a few years before and was famous for only one thing in the early days of the Christian church. It was for an earthquake. An earthquake hit in 17 AD, and there were aftershocks for the next 20 years. In fact, it was so bad that people didn't even live in the city. They built little huts outside of the city so that the walls wouldn't fall on them at night. And then during the day, they would make their way into the town to do their business, trade in the marketplace, and all those things. But there were so many aftershocks that people just said, hey, we're not going to live in the city. We'll just sort of dwell in temporary dwellings outside in hopes that these aftershocks stop and maybe we can rebuild. There was a first century historian by the name of Strabo who wrote of Philadelphia, "Philadelphia has no trustworthy walls, but daily, in one direction or another, they keep tottering and falling apart." He went on to question the sanity of anybody who would try to rebuild that city, much less live in it. Certainly not a strong, powerful, glorious city that people looked up to or even talked about in positive ways. And the church that met there wasn't any different. They weren't glorious by any stretch of the imagination. Jesus even admits it. He says, "I know that you have little strength." It's most likely a church, just a small group of people, not like the mega churches you see on TV and around town. Mostly just common people, probably didn't have a lot of the big movers and shakers that some churches seem to have. Pastor probably didn't have the kind of charisma or the look that a lot of churches like to have of their pastor standing out in front. But mostly, they just looked weak, small, ineffective, and unsuccessful. That's the way the world saw them anyway. But that's not how Jesus saw them. Out of all the churches, the seven churches that received letters, no one received higher praise, greater acknowledgement, deeper appreciation from the Savior than this church in Philadelphia, this unsuccessful church. I mean, how could he say that? They had no strengths to play to. No big membership, no powerful people, no inspiring pastor, but you see, they knew the secret. The secret to success for the church is we need to play to someone else's strengths, because we need to recognize that we are not strong at all. Nothing good lives in us. That's for why we don't have any strengths of our own. We have to get our strength from someone else. Listen to what Jesus said to them. I know that you have little strength, but you kept my word and have not denied my name. If you want a church that knows the secret to success, that means that you have a church that plays to Christ's strength. I mean, look at this little group of Christians. They didn't cling to anything but the Word of God, and it teaches us a valuable lesson, because the measure of a church isn't in the size of its membership, or how many youth group outings there are each month, or how great the preacher is. The measure of a successful church is in how well it holds to the Word of Christ. Jesus said, I know you have little strength. But to paraphrase, he says, but you relied on my strength. You've faithfully held to my word. It's taken root in your heart. And Jesus says, you have not denied my name. These are people who were holding on to Jesus' name at the cost of their lives. And they did not deny his name. Think of Peter. He had some pressure from a servant girl, and he denied his Savior. These were people who were holding on to Christ at the cost of their very lives, and they did it boldly. Thing is, as we sit in our world, as the Christian church on earth, as the world around us becomes more and more sinful, and quite frankly, as we as believers become more and more like the world, it's really tough to think of us in a situation like this, where we have to hold on to Christ at the cost of our lives. We want a successful church. That's what Jesus wants. But we dare not look at the world to measure our success. We look to Christ alone. And he says that if we want to be a successful church, then we need to do two things. We need to hold to the truth of his word, and we need to faithfully proclaim his name. That's it. It's really that simple. Hold to the truth of his word and faithfully proclaim his name. So if that's easy, why don't we do it? Why don't we say, okay, great, let's go. Sure, maybe we're good at part of it. We're probably not good at all of it. Thing is, we have a lazy, sinful nature. And it begins right here. In public corporate worship, as we gather together, this is a proclamation of what God has done, what he has done for us through Christ, the love that he's had for us, that he's, through Jesus, taken away our sin, blessed us with the sure hope of eternal life, that we, as generations who have gone before, worship him with humble and penitent hearts and in joyful anticipation of what Christ himself has guaranteed with the shedding of his very body and blood. It means regularly communicating with your Lord in prayer, spending time sharing with him what's on your heart, then listening to his word and how he answers our prayer, how he fills our hearts with the comfort that we need, with the joy that we seek, with the sense of purpose in our lives that only he can give. And it means proclaiming Christ's name to the world around us every chance we get. Maybe it's things like going door to door, passing out flyers, or maybe it's simply carrying out your vocation in a faithful way, giving glory to God, seizing the opportunity to share the hope that you have when a friend or coworker is having a bad day. But that's what it takes. Holding to Christ's truth and proclaiming his name. Now, I know whenever we talk about sharing our faith, about half of us or more go, well, I'm not very good at that, so I'll just kind of exclude myself from that aspect of this. That's for somebody else to do. Well, guess what? Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to have, leading up to Easter, which is a great time to invite friends to church. We're going to have 2 weeks of witness training coming up next Sunday and the following to help you with being able to share your faith, being able to invite friends to worship so that they too can know the hope that you have. But some of those other things that are there, maybe what's keeping you out of studying the Word, so daunting, so deep, we can help with that. Different types of Bible classes, getting together with other people. And down the road, as we launch our small group ministry, being able to gather around the means of grace with other people. A beautiful thing. But that's what it takes. And then you might say, well, I'm just not very strong in my faith. I don't know if I'm ready for that type of thing. Well, Jesus speaks to you like he spoke to the people of Philadelphia. He says, I know you. I know that you have little strength. But that just means that you have to depend on Jesus, which is a good thing, because it's not about our strength. It's about Jesus' strength at work in our lives, playing to Christ's strength. And when we do that, we will be successful, even when there are times it doesn't look like it. Let me tell you about a man who knew a lot about defeat. In 1832, he lost his job and was defeated for the state legislature when he ran. In 1833, he failed in business. In 1835, his sweetheart died. In 1836, he had a nervous breakdown. In 1838, he was defeated for House Speaker of the state legislature. In 1843, he was defeated for nomination for Congress. In 1846, he was elected to Congress, but then lost his bid for re-election. In 1854, he was defeated for the U.S. Senate. In 1856, he was defeated for nomination to the vice presidency. And in 1858, he was again defeated for the U.S. Senate. This guy sounds like a major loser. I mean, it's just defeat after defeat after defeat. I mean, just so how unsuccessful can you be? And it would be easy for people to just kind of dismiss him, right? Lost to history. Just one more loser in a long list of them. I think sometimes the church on earth can seem that way too. Sometimes it's so hard for the world to see us as standing out. So hard for the world to see us as we let our light shine because we're so much like the world. Or they look at us and they say, well, sure, you got some people that are gathering in that cute little church down there in the Dell, but it looks like such a little church. I'm sure it can't be doing that much. And get kind of dismissed. But it's not about our strength, is it? It's not about our numbers. It's not about our programs. It's about the message of Christ and the long-term goal of getting to eternal life. Now, that unsuccessful guy, I think you know who he is. In 1860, he finally won an election. He was elected president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. You've probably heard of him. You may even have him in your pocket. It's about the long-term goal, right? Getting from this time of grace to the glory that awaits us. As we hold to the truth of Christ, as we proclaim his name, that means that we will be successful because you and I as believers, we're going to be there. And here's the purpose, is so that we can bring as many people through that open door that Christ has thrown open with us as possible. So that we will, long-term, be eternally successful with our Savior, Jesus Christ, in heaven. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Just as he talked to the church in Philadelphia. Jesus said, see, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Jesus has propped it open with his very life. Making sure that nothing can slam that door closed. Satan can't do it no matter how hard he tries. Your guilty conscience can't shut that door no matter how bad it tries to make you feel. Your sins, no matter how many of them pile up, cannot cover that door because Jesus has blown it open and he holds it open with his very life. He is the eternal doorstop to make sure that you and I have free access. Not just for eternity, but even now, to be able to approach our dear Father in heaven, to share with him what's on our heart and minds, to know that we have full and free forgiveness now and a place in heaven guaranteed by Jesus Christ, a place prepared not just for us in general, but for you in particular, because Jesus already considers you there. Look at how he promised the Philadelphians. He said, "Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, and I will also write on him my new name." Now, maybe it's a little tough for us. Few of us have experienced an earthquake, much less had our homes leveled by one. But think what it meant for those Philadelphians to hear that they had a home that was rock solid, that could never tumble down, could never be shaken, but would stand for eternity. And not only did they have a place, but that they were part of the support system. They were living pillars in the eternal temple of God. Now, for the Philadelphians, there was a local custom that when someone of distinction performed some task, some leading citizen of the city, their name was written on one of the pillars in the temple. Jesus is saying that your name and mine will be written on the very pillars of heaven. Living testament that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ as our very cornerstone, but not to our glory, to his. The fact that in his grace, you and I are part of that living temple is all glory to our Heavenly Father, that you are a living pillar, part of God's eternal plan. That is what we celebrate when we look back and in through our worship, and as we join in hymns that have been sung for centuries, and as we share in those words in the liturgy when it says, "With saints on earth and hosts of heaven, we praise your holy name and join their glorious song." Understand that when we sing those words, we hear, and saints and angels in heaven are joining in the very same song. This is not just about right here, right now, but about God's grace in the past and where we will be for eternity. As we look to the history of the church, this is our sure and certain hope. As we worship, the gospel is the very center. We are blessed to participate in it. We've been given the tools to carry it out, and we are built on the history of God's grace among his people. But what will we be? Will we let all that go away? Will we not value it? Let it slip through our fingers? Or will we hold to Christ's name, proclaim his name, and have that sure and certain hope from our Heavenly Father? And by God's grace, that is what we are. By God's grace, that is what this church will always be as we live our lives of worship. Let the history of the church be honored among us, because this is who we are. This is what we do. This is how we worship. And this is a sure and certain hope that will carry us into eternity, gripping your crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.